Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down.
Our guest this week grew up on the south side of Chicago, earned a BA in communications from Villanova University. In 1994, he was ordained an Augustinian father and has been a teacher, campus minister, principal, and president at St. Regis High School on the south side of Chicago. In 2018, Pope Francis named him a papal missionary of mercy. Back in 82, as a seminarian, he met newly ordained Father Bob. The two of them have been close ever since, and the world now knows Father Bob as His Holiness Pope Leo XIV. His name? Father Tom McCarthy. I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasul. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Father Tom McCarthy, south side of Chicago. And since 1999, he's been leading retreats and parish missions all over the country. Father, we had you in April. Welcome back once again.
Thank you, Jack. Great to be with you, to be with everyone.
Can you lead us in an opening prayer, please?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of faith, for the gift of our vocations. We thank you for the gift of just being able to be with each other, to walk with each other, to listen to each other. Be with us all. Let's pray for all of our own special intentions and for anyone who needs prayer today. We ask all this in your most holy name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, Father, you're the fourth of five children, south side of Chicago. Talk about growing up on the south side and your mom and your dad, please.
Sure. Well, I'm sitting here as a priest today because of my mother and father. I'm convinced that vocations are really planted in the family. And I'm very grateful to have had the parents I've had. Both are in heaven, but they were just great examples of faith, of hard work, of putting your family as a priority. You know, we weren't a holy roller family. But everyone, we went to church every Sunday, and we all went to church at different times. You know, I was an altar boy, my brother was an usher, my dad was a lector, my sister was a lector, two were in the choir. And so we didn't always go together. Actually, very seldom did we go together, but everyone went. There was an expectation, and we didn't have to be forced. I can honestly say we did not have to be forced because it was such an important part of who we were. As a family, as children growing up, that's just what you did. The parish was the center of our lives. The parish was the heart. And I'll be forever grateful. And I know within that family and within that parish, that's where my vocation was planted. So I'm very grateful.
Then you went to Villanova, which was formed in 1842 by the order of St. Augustine. Tell us about Villanova.
Well, I went to Villanova because that's where the Augustinian formation program was. So when I graduated from St. Rita High School, I immediately went to Villanova. We had a four-year college seminary program where we were regular students, but we lived together in community. There were about 19 of us that lived together and three Augustinians, and they formed us, and they showed us the Augustinian way of life. And I loved my time at Villanova. I loved basketball, which is a big thing at Villanova. Mm-hmm. Made some great friends, just had a lot of fun. I'll tell you, one of the fun things we liked to do was play poker. There was a whole group of us that liked to play poker. And so the St. Rita's Fathers Club sent us a poker table. And it was just fun. Again, the sense of community. And it was just fun to do on a Saturday or Sunday night, to be in our house, to be together, have fun, laugh, and play games, especially poker.
All right, in 1994, you were ordained as an Augustinian father. Tell us about St. Augustine.
St. Augustine, I really got to know him when I entered high school and I heard about the Augustinians. St. Augustine lived from the years 354 to 430 and was born in North Africa. Was an unbelievably smart guy, but didn't really want anything to do with religion or church. He said that was for simple people. That was for older women like his mother, who is now Saint Monica. And he wanted nothing to do with it. So for a good 20 years from when he should have been, in those days you received your sacraments of initiation when you were like a teenager, he wanted nothing to do with it. And it took him about 20 years of searching, of restlessness. He was very smart, very educated, but it was through the Holy Spirit and through the working of many people that Augustine finally was able to say yes to God. And so he's a great model for all of us today of never giving up, always keeping Jesus as the center of your life, and listening to other people as they walk with you on the journey.
There's 2,800 Augustinians around the world. Tell us about the Augustinian family.
Well, as you said, we're in we're in over 50 countries. We actually are just starting a new mission from our California Augustinians to Pakistan. And so we just had a presentation just recently. They received their mission crosses to start the Augustinian family in Pakistan. So that'd be like country number 51. And we are around the world promoting who Augustine was, who Augustine is, and we live by the way of life that he wrote, which we call today the rule of St. Augustine, 8 short chapters on how to live life. And so we strive to do that through schools, through our educational apostolate, through parishes, through preaching, through missions, and to truly say, you know, this man is worth following. Because everything Augustine did, he was following Jesus. And so it's an enhancement. It's a flavor. And so the Augustinian flavor of really following and building community. Everything for Augustine was about friendship and community. And so that's what we strive to do as Augustinians in the works that we do.
You've been an Augustinian priest for a little more than 30 years. What's the biggest thing, Father, you've learned in those 30 years?
To accept and walk with people where they are. If we're just going to push rules down people's throats, they're not going to respond. Rules are important. I am not against rules. But we have to meet people where they are and walk with them. I've learned the only thing that's black and white when you minister with people is that everyone's in the gray. We're all struggling, we're all journeying, we're all restless, as Augustine would call it. And it's a beautiful thing to walk with people, to walk with them, to journey with them, and to be with them. That's one of the greatest things that I've learned and one of the best things I'd love to do.
We're talking to Father Tom McCarthy. When we come back, we're going to ask him about walking and being a friend with another priest for the last 42 years. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula. We're with Father Tom McCarthy. If you want to learn more, www.augustinian.org. Father, let's go back 42 years. You're a young seminarian, and you meet a newly ordained priest known as Father Bob, and that's formed a 42-year friendship. Tell us about Father Bob.
Well, Father Bob was someone that I looked up to as a young seminarian because he went to Rome to get his doctorate in canon law, and instead of going to a prestigious university or seminary where he could teach canon law the rest of his life, he volunteered to go to northern Peru to work among the poorest of the poor and to help our Bishop John McNabb, an Augustinian, in the prelature of Chulucanas in northern Peru. He was working to make this a diocese. And in order to do that, you need some people in place, and one of them would be a judicial vicar, meaning the canon lawyer. And Father Bob volunteered 3 years ordained, volunteered to go from the south side of Chicago after studying in Rome to the poorest of the poor in northern Peru in a place called Chulucanas. And he was there 11 years serving the poor as a pastor, building up the church, which allowed, with all this work that was being done, to form the Diocese of Chulucanas, which is thriving today. But I always am was very impressed. He could have had the world on a plate, and he went to serve in the missions. I'll never forget that.
And he was he's been very impressed with you because St. Rita's on the south side of Chicago was iconic. And at 35 years of age, he named you its president. So that's tall cotton. Okay.
That's correct, yeah.
Let's go to May 8th, just less than 2 months ago. It's 1:40 p.m. in Rome, and white smoke comes out of the chimney. Where were you, and how'd you find out?
Well, I was giving a shrine tour at our St. Rita Shrine in Chicago, which is at St. Rita High School. I had 72 fifth graders from St. John of the St. Francis Xavier. And I had these, or was it St. John of the Cross? Doesn't matter. It was one of those. And I had 72 fifth graders. And I was given a tour, and my assistant comes running in saying, there's white smoke. The kids were all excited because we spent about a half hour talking about the conclave because the teachers asked me to talk about it because they were asking all kinds of questions. So we had a question and answer period and told them about the three Chicago-connected cardinals, Cardinal Prevost, the Augustinian, Cardinal Gregory from Washington, Chicago priest, and Cardinal Spitz, the archbishop. And so when they came in, I knew that it's going to take about an hour. So we finished our talk, and then we went down to the student center for lunch. And we had the TVs on, and all of a sudden, about 10 minutes in, you could see the balcony, drapes moving, the doors about to open. And so I yelled out to everyone, we're going to learn soon who it is. And there were the 72 fifth graders, and there were about 30 St. Rita kids. That's all high school boys. And then when the cardinal said Roberto Francisco, I couldn't understand the last name, but I said, how many Robert Francises are there in the College of Cardinals? And then Father Bob walked out. It was like, oh, I screamed. I jumped and I screamed. I said, it's us. It's one of us. And the place went nuts. The 72 fifth graders went crazy. I had a little girl come up to me and said, Father Tom, I want to shake your hand because you shook the hand of the Pope. And it was so exciting. And the school at St. Rita, we have about 500 boys, and you would think a tornado hit the building. The kids were just screaming, yelling. Everyone was so happy. So that's where I was with people I've spent my whole priesthood with, young people, and experiencing this moment. It was pretty awesome.
If I've heard once in my life from a priest or a cardinal that an American will never become the Pope, I've heard that 100 times, all right? How did it happen?
All right, well, I heard it too, Jack, and I was believing it. Now, I knew he had everything that was needed. He was universal in the sense that as the Augustinian prior general, he visited over 50 countries in his 12 years, minimally twice. So he knew the world as the in charge of the dicastery for bishops for 2.5 years. He met bishops from around the world. And then being in Peru, he knew the bishops of South and Central America, and they knew him. And so he had that universality of the church. He had the language. He speaks five languages. He is pastoral. He was bishop in Chiclayo, Peru, for 8 years, so he wasn't just in an office. He literally had all the things that were marked off. And knowing us Augustinians know, he was just a very pastoral and a very loving man.
Grew up in Dalton. Father, that's middle class at best, south side, got a mathematics degree, a BS, from Villanova. You told me recently that of the 42 years he's been a priest, only 4.5 have been spent in the States.
That's correct. And that's why when people said he wouldn't, you know, an American couldn't get it, he's probably, I heard someone say, the most un-American of the American cardinals, to where many of the cardinals of America didn't even know who he was. You know, because he didn't, you know, the last time he worked for any time was when, I think, 2001.
And
so,
go ahead.
So, I mean, he's the man that we need. He's pastoral. He's smart. He knows canon law. He knows church law. He knows church history. He loves the church. He's the son of Augustine, as he said, so he understands theology. And you know, we're so ecstatic as Augustinians because he's our brother Bob.
He was elected prior general for the Order Worldwide of Augustinians in 2001, and then reelected in 2007. How will that benefit him in now running the Catholic Church?
Well, I think it'll benefit him a lot because we're in over 50 countries, and the role of the prior general—he's the head Augustinian in the world. His job is to visit every single Augustinian community in the world every 6 years, which means he did that twice, which means he knows people from around the world. He knows experiences from around the world. He knows how to walk with people from around the world. He's not stuck where he's an American and that's all he knows, or any other countrymen that only know their own country. He is truly a citizen of the world because he's been around the world. And then, you know, I think Peru really, really, really shaped him as a missionary and then as a missionary bishop. And so I think as prior general, his being around the world will really help lead a worldwide church.
We're talking to Father Tom McCarthy. When we come back, we're going to continue to ask him about his 42-year friendship with Father Bob, a.k.a. His Holiness, Pope Leo XIV. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Crisullo. We're with Father Tom McCarthy. Father, let's go back 2013. Father Bob Prevost is ending his second term, running the Augustinians worldwide, and 75 of you go to Rome to elect a new one. Talk about that experience, please.
Well, it was my first time I was elected as a delegate to go to the general chapter. And the general chapter is the highest governing body of the order. And that's when Father Bob's two six-year terms were complete. And so he was finishing as prior general, and we would elect a new one, which we did. And so the Pope at the time was new, Pope Francis. He was only in less than a year, I believe. And the Pope has given us an audience over the decades, over the centuries, really. And so he said he would say the opening mass for the general chapter. And then afterwards, he stayed and met all 75 friars one by one. Father Bob was right next to the Pope, introducing every single friar by name in the language of that friar, explaining to the Pope who he was and what he did, what was his ministry. And I'll never forget to say, how does he know everyone? That's Father Bob. When you're with him, he'll never forget you. He truly loves people. And I'll never forget, we gave the Pope a hat from St. Rita High School. And, Father Bob explained it and all that other stuff. And it was people say to me, what did you say to the Pope? I said, I don't know. I think I just mumbled something. I was so nervous. I didn't know what I was saying. But it was really amazing that here, because we have pictures of this, here's the two popes standing right next to each other. One in black, Father Bob in his black Augustinian habit, and the Pope in his white papal garments. And now he's the Pope. And we have another general chapter, that was 12 years ago, is coming up in September. And guess who's going to say that Mass for us? Pope Leo the 14th.
And friends, don't be surprised if Father Tom McCarthy is named Thomas Cardinal McCarthy, possibly in New York City during that experience. So anything is possible with God. All right.
That's right, Jack.
In 2013, Pope Francis appointed Cardinal Prevost as prefect of the Dicastery for Bishops. What did that role involve?
Well, Father Bob, well, he was Bishop, Archbishop Bob at that time. He explained, he was visiting us, and we were just sitting one night talking about everything. And he said his dicastery is responsible for vetting every new priest, every priest who's to be named a bishop, except the bishops of Africa and Asia and the Eastern Rites, because they have their own organizations that do that. So imagine every bishop in the world has to go through a process, and it was Archbishop Bob's responsibility along with the people that worked with him. Also, he said, any bishop in the world that runs into a problem about himself personally or the way he's managing the diocese or whatever the problem is, he had to deal with. So I can only imagine what that was like, to be responsible for every bishop in the world. Now, I'm hoping that there were never that many that he had to deal with, but the fact is someone had to deal with him, and it was him, which I think set him up for, again, in a very pastoral way of dealing with people who have troubles, who have difficulties. And I think that's going to really help him as Pope Leo the 14th.
In the short time that he's been in front of the world, we've all come to realize he's very well thought out, very measured, very bright. So explain to us, why did he select the name Leo the 14th?
Well, from what I've read of what he has said, is that he really wanted to continue the legacy of Leo the 13th. Leo the 13th was pope for about 25 years, one of the longest reigning popes around, I think he was until 1903. And he was the one that wrote the encyclical Rerum Novarum, which is about the dignity of workers, the rights of workers. And it was kind of the Industrial Revolution. So the world was in a changing moment. And Pope Leo the 13th was able to step up and help the world. He actually was one of the architects of the five-day work week, you know, because people were being treated horribly. You know, there were no child labor laws. You had eight-year-olds running machinery, and, you know, people were being killed or being maimed. And Pope Leo really stuck up for the average, ordinary, everyday person. And I think that's what Pope Leo the 14th is going to do, because we're in a different world with AI and all these other things, you know, with technology, it's kind of a different world too. And so I think he's ready, and I hope he will be very successful in his challenge to really help the world, to be a peacemaker, to be a bridge builder, you know, and to really look at what is the world today and how can we bring Christ into that world.
I pray for him every day that God guides him to do the right thing. And also, I pray that he goes from being a White Sox fan to a Cubs fan. Okay, let's go
back. Well, you're going to have a miracle, Jack. You're going to have a miracle for that one.
Okay, let's go back to October of 2005. The White Sox are in the World Series against the Astros. Game one, it was real cold. I think it was snowing. And section 141, seat 19, who was in that seat that night, Father?
Father Bob Prevost, the prior general of the Augustinian Order. And he was brought there by a dear friend of St. Rita, an alumnus, St. Rita Ed Schmidt, dear friend of the Augustinians, and a very dear friend of Father Prevost. And he brought him to the game. He was the prior general, And unbelievable seats. I was at that game, but I was in the outfield. I did not have the seats he had.
So.
And I can't believe they found the picture. And I was at the press conference that the White Sox had where they put up this, like, a vinyl picture image of him as Pope, and then in a small box, the picture of him in seat 19. And it was just unbelievable. Unbelievable. And, you know, it just goes to show the humanness of Pope Leo. You know, so many times we think of the Pope, he's always this older man that speaks with an accent. If he knows English, I can't understand him well. But we listen to Pope Leo XIV, and it's like, oh, my goodness, he's talking to us like a south side of Chicago because that's where he's from. And he's proud of that. This week, someone gave him a White Sox hat. Yes. There's a picture of him on the Internet with him wearing the White Sox hat.
We're talking to Father Tom McCarthy. And when we come back, we're going to ask him, when was the last time he saw Father Bob? And I'm Jack Grasula. This is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything is Possible, and I'm Jack Grasula.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, work hard, persistence always wins out, discipline is the highest form of love. Stay humble.
The great Ernie Harwell.
My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God.
And the voices of our generation.
I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis.
At AIP Speakers Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom.
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything is Possible, and with Tom Watson.
My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to play golf with him and Stan.
Our guest this week was born with a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. His name, Nick Vujicic.
Something that every human being actually deals with, Jack. It's the choice of continuing to believe or giving up.
And recordings of the AIP Speaker Series events at St. John's Resort. Go to YouTube and search at AIP Speaker Series. It's free. And remember...
Anything.
Spohom. I'm Jack Grasula. This is Anything is Possible. We're talking to Father Tom McCarthy. In 1982, as a seminarian, Tom McCarthy met newly ordained Father Bob. The two of them have been close ever since, and the world now knows Father Bob as His Holiness, Pope Leo XIV. Father, when did you last see the Pope?
Last time I was seeing, I'm at my desk with a picture of Cardinal Prevost and myself in Naples, Florida. We had a luncheon for the Augustinians, a fundraiser for our seminary program. We had a capital campaign, and he was our honorary chair, and he came in from Rome for this event so that he could also visit his brother who lives in Florida. And so that was the last time I was with him in that setting, was at the luncheon in Naples. He said Mass for about 75 people, our friends, our benefactors, and then we had a beautiful lunch. And then he was in Chicago last, about 10 months ago in August, and he was with us where I live at St. Clair Montefalco Parish on south side of Chicago. And he was there. He surprised us. We didn't know he was coming. It was the feast day of St. Clair. And the people of the parish did a beautiful luncheon. He was there. He was among the people. What I like, Jack, is he didn't leave. He wasn't looking at his watch. He wasn't saying, oh, I got to go. I'm too important. I'm a cardinal. He sat there for a good hour with all of us. And when the ladies of the parish brought a cake over, he cut it. They said, Cardinal, we want you to cut the cake. And so I said, boy, this cardinal stuff did not go to his head. He was Father Bob. He was our brother that we know. It was pretty amazing.
All right. He's elected. He comes to the window. It was like an hour since he's been elected. And he has a speech prepared. It starts with, "Peace be with you, dearest brothers and sisters." I don't think any other newly named pope has ever prepared a speech in that first hour. How do you explain that, Father?
He's a very smart man, and he's a very intentional man. So he wanted to say what he wanted to say purposefully. And I can see, you know, he's been given speeches his whole life, you know, especially as general, everywhere he goes. You know, he has to do something. So for him to put it down on paper, but what that shows me is, again, how much he cares, that he wasn't going to just come out and just say something off the top of his head or to say a prepared text that, you know, is from some book. He wrote from his own stuff. And when the words he used, "peace be with you," I don't know, Jack, you said brothers and sisters. I don't know if he said all, but whatever. Jesus at Pentecost said, "peace be with you." He added the all, which is brothers and sisters. That was to the whole world. That wasn't just to Catholics. He was up there saying peace to everyone. And that's the peace builder, the bridge builder that I hope he's going to be, because our world so needs it. He's already been on the phone with Putin from Russia. You know, and I hope that, you know, he can just truly, truly, truly help bring peace to our world. And having that, that didn't surprise any of us that he had, and it certainly was him. That's when he said, "I am a son of Augustine." And, you know, working with vocations, which is we've been just bombarded, Jack, bombarded with people asking to talk to us.
We'll talk about that in a couple minutes. Okay. Yeah. In May, you came to Detroit to speak at St. John's Resort. You did a great, great job about the saint of the impossible. And
thank
I quote you.
You
now. You said, "Bob Prevost was and is an unbelievable man. We as Augustinians know who he is, and that's why we're ecstatic. We can't wait for the world to get to know him." What are we going to find out that you Augustinians already know?
That he's one of the most down-to-earth people you will meet. He's one of the smarter people you will meet, and he is very pastoral. Jesus and Mary are at the center of his life. And so you're going to see this man that we know, but he's a fun person. He's not, you know, walking around with his hands folded. He's a normal person like us from the south side of Chicago. You know, he's not been the one climbing ladders of careerism. You don't climb much of a ladder when you're a missionary in Peru, except maybe to fix the roof, which he probably did. I think what you're going to see is who he is and what he believes in, and that's Jesus and people, and the poor, which that's Jesus. That's nothing that's new. Read the Gospels. Who did Jesus always stick up for? The poor. And there's many, many ways people are poor. They're poor in spirit. They're poor in faith. They're poor in finances. And so how do we build up people to be the best that they can be?
All right. In life, be careful what you pray for, Father. One of your many jobs is to be the vocation director in the Midwest for the Augustinian Fathers. So talk about how many emails and phone calls you got before May and what's happened in this last month and a half.
In the first 5 days, we had 39,000 hits on our website, beafriar.org. That's our vocation website. Beafriar.org, over 39,000 hits. We would maybe get 8,000, 9,000 a year, maybe 10,000. And then we've had over 250 direct requests for people to talk to one of the vocation directors. And there's only three of us. And so I have never been busier than in my life. And I'm loving it. And I'll ask people, how did you find us? Well, Pope Leo. So I'm going to have to ask Pope Leo when I see him next, do we have to put him on the payroll? You know, he's making his work.
All right. Pope Leo has great devotion to Our Lady of Good Counsel.
Yes.
What is that?
That is the main title of Mary that Augustinians have. And that image of Mary is in the parish church of Genizzato, Italy. It's about 30 miles outside of Rome, a suburb of Rome. We've run that parish for 700 years, and the image is there. And I don't know how many saints have prayed there, every pope, beginning with, I believe, John the 23rd, has come there to ask Mary's for her counsel and advice. And so for us Augustinians, it's a very, very big devotion. And so it does not surprise any of us that Pope Leo's first visit outside of Rome as the pope was to Genizzano, Italy, to the Shrine of Our Mother Good Counsel. And, you know, the Augustinians have the white scapular of Our Mother Good Counsel. And they've been flying off the shelves once they didn't know about it. You know, there are many different scapulars Mary has. I mean, Mary's Mary. It's just that there's different devotional titles. And so the title of Our Mother Good Counsel, Our Lady of Good Counsel, is Mary giving good counsel and advice. And it's Mary holding Jesus as an infant. They are cheek to cheek. And Jesus' hand is upon his mother's breast, because where were we the happiest and safest? In our mother's womb. What did we hear and feel as an infant? Our mother's heartbeat. We felt it, we heard it. And so this image, cheek to cheek, which shows the intimacy of mother and child, and then his hand right there feeling the heartbeat of the one that gave him life. And so it's a very intimate, beautiful image.
Father Tom McCarthy, I admire you, and it's been an honor to get to know you.
Well, thank you, Jack. I'm glad we met also. Thank you for your wonderful work you do.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Crisullo. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohn.
Believe in yourself.